Okay, you're all very welcome to evening worship. Just a few announcements for the coming week. Midweek prayer meeting in the church hall at 8 p.m. To be led by William Hanna. And then next Lord's Day and the following Lord's Day, the worship services at the usual times, and they'll be conducted by the Reverend Tom McKendry. Okay, we're going to begin our worship this evening by reading a psalm just from the Psalter. We'll not be singing it, but we'll just read part of Psalm 103 from the Psalter. Okay, beginning at the beginning and read about first 12 stanzas. My soul, the Lord bless, all within me bless his holy name. My soul, the Lord bless, don't forget all benefits from him. And then the psalmist goes on to list many of the benefits that we do receive from the Lord that should cause us to give thanks and praise to him. He is the one who does forgive all your iniquities, and as for your diseases all, he is the one who heals. He is the one who does redeem your life from utter ruin, who with his loving kindness and his pity does ye crown. And that's what he has done for every one of us that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has redeemed our life from utter ruin and crowned us with loving kindness. He is the one who your desire does satisfy with good, so you, just like the eagle, find your youth again renewed. The Lord, he is indeed the one who righteous works performs. He is the one who justice does for all downtrodden ones. The Lord's ways unto Moses he did cause to be made known. He did his actions cause to be made known to Israel's sons. The Lord, he is compassionate, and he is gracious too. Abounding in his steadfast love, he is to anger slow. And we'll be seeing tonight how that compassion of the Lord is reflected in his servant King David, in his relationship with Mephibosheth. The Lord will not forever us accuse of doing wrong, and when it comes to anger, it will not harbor long. According as our sins deserved, he did not deal with us, nor did he pay us what was due for our iniquities. Because as high above the earth as are the heavens clear, so great his loving kindness is to all who do him fear. As far as east is distant from the west, so far has he all our transgressions thus removed that they no more will be. A father would compassion have upon his children dear, just so the Lord compassion has on those who do him fear. Amen. Okay, let's stand and we'll come to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you on the evening of your day. We thank you for this day that you have set apart for, particularly for your worship, and we thank you for the privilege that it is to have this one day in the week when we can set aside the ordinary things that concern us particularly through the rest of the week and focus more particularly on you and on worshiping you and worshiping you with your people. And we thank you for the privilege of doing this. Help us not to fail to appreciate what a privilege it is. Well, Lord, again, we worship you this evening as the God who is worthy of all our worship and our praise. And we thank you especially tonight for your compassion, which this psalm speaks about. We thank you that you have not treated us as our sins deserve, but you have been compassionate and loving to us. You have restored our life from utter ruin. You have poured out your many blessings upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this evening. We thank you for him, once again, for his perfect life, for his death on behalf of people like us, and for his resurrection and his sitting down at your right hand. And we thank you that he now rules over everything. And we humble ourselves before you this evening, O Lord, as sinful people. We again confess our sin. We confess that we have failed to live up even to our own standards, let alone the perfect standards of your word. So we come with confession. We confess that we have broken your law and failed you in many, many ways, in our thoughts and our words and our actions. And we seek your cleansing and your forgiveness. And we thank you that this psalm that we've read speaks to us of that forgiveness that is to be found in you. And we rejoice in that and we thank you for that. Lord, we come to pray for the work of your kingdom, and we pray particularly for the students who have just finished their training over this past 3 years. We thank you for Paul Wallace and Paul Flynn and John Coulter, and we commit them to you, each one and their families. We pray that you would bless them and prepare them for the work that you have for them to do in the future. We pray that in due course, when they have finished their practical training, that they would be called to the congregations or places of your choosing, and that you would use them greatly in the extension of your kingdom. So Lord, we thank you for those who have indicated their willingness to go forward for training in the new session when it begins. We thank you for them, and we pray that you would be with them and bless them. And we pray too for those who will be teaching them. We pray that you'd help them as they prepare, and pray that they would know your help and strength in that. We pray for those who have newly been appointed to those roles, and we pray that you would be near to them as they prepare to take up that work for the first time later on this year. Well, Lord, we just pray for our young people, the young people of our church. We pray for little ones, and we pray that you would help their parents to train them up in your ways and to live lives that are an example to them in their homes. We pray that you would bless the church's input into the lives of our young people, whether it's through Sabbath school and or the worship service or CYs or camps or any other opportunities that the church as a whole has opportunity to minister to your young people. We pray that you would bless those, and pray that you'd raise up a generation of young people to serve you and your church in days to come. We pray that you'd be with us then as we come to read your word and to think about it tonight. We pray that you would speak to us through it, and we pray that we'd be encouraged and blessed and challenged. You know our hearts, O Lord. You know what we need. And we pray that you would give us what we need from your word tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to read again from the Old Testament tonight. You're having a double dose of the Old Testament today. And this time we're in the book of Samuel. And while it'll be 2 Samuel 9 that we'll be focusing on particularly, the story of David and his relationship with Mephibosheth, we want to look at some verses from the background. So we turn first to 1 Samuel 20. 1 Samuel 20. We're going to read just three verses from 14 to 17. If you're using these maroon Bibles, it's on page 262. Okay, the context of this is that Saul is not very happy with David, and David is worried that Saul is trying to kill him, and he's trying to find out just what Saul's attitude to him is. And Jonathan, David, or Saul's son, David's friend, is trying to find out what Saul's intentions are with regard to David. And so we read in verse 14, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. And then we move briefly then to 1 Samuel 31, on page 273. And we'll just read the first six verses of this chapter. You'll see the heading is "The Tragic End of Saul and His Sons." Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor-bearer would not look, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, He also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. Okay, and then we move over to just one verse in 2 Samuel 4. So just turn forward a few chapters to 2 Samuel 4. And we're just going to read verse 4. 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. And then finally, we turn to the passage we'll be focusing on, particularly that's on chapter 9. It's entitled David's Kindness to Mephibosheth. And we'll read the whole chapter here. Now David said, "Is there any?" At this point, David then is king. In between 2 Samuel 4 and 2 Samuel 9, he becomes king first of all of his own tribe, the tribe of Judah, and then at this point he's king over the whole nation of Israel. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring him the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Amen. We ask God to bless his word to us. It'll be useful if you keep your Bible open at 2 Samuel 9, because that's where we'll be focusing particularly. I've entitled this sermon, Rags to Riches, Rags to Riches. And rags to riches stories are very common in fiction, and they're not uncommon in the real world either. And I'm sure you can think of some examples. Even those of you who despise football have probably heard of Cristiano Ronaldo, the Portuguese national captain who played for Sporting Lisbon, Manchester United, Real Madrid, and Juventus, and is usually regarded as one of the two best footballers of recent times, and one of the best of all time. And he grew up in poverty on the island of Madeira, off the coast Madeira belonged to Portugal, and he rose to become one of the richest and most famous athletes in the world. J.K. Rowling of Harry Potter fame was an unemployed single mother living on welfare benefits. In her own words, she described herself as being as poor as it was possible to be in modern Britain without actually being homeless. But now, having sold over 400 million copies of her books, she's one of the UK's richest people. Today, we're going to look at a rag-to-riches story with a bit of a difference. Many rags-to-riches stories, including Ronaldo and J.K. Rowling, happened because the person concerned was able to tap into a particular gift or talent that they had and use that to their advantage. But we read earlier about Mephibosheth and how things turned out very well for him. But in his case, his move from rags to riches wasn't anything to do with his talents or his abilities, but it was entirely to do with the mercy and grace of someone else, namely King David. Roger Ellsworth, in his book on the life of David, gives the following alliterative title to his chapter on 2 Samuel 9. He calls it, "A Marvelous Manifestation of Mercy to a Miserable Man." A marvelous manifestation of mercy to a miserable man. And that's a good title because the passage is not particularly about Mephibosheth. It's really about David and about his mercy and grace and kindness that he showed to Mephibosheth. And as well as being about David and how he dealt with Mephibosheth, it's also a great picture and a great foreshadowing of the far greater mercy and grace which King Jesus shows to helpless and hopeless sinners like us. And we want to think about both of these aspects as we look at this chapter. We see then, in the first place, the object of the king's mercy. The object of the king's mercy. That is Mephibosheth, the one that the mercy was shown to, the person the mercy was shown to. We want to think about who he was and what he was like. What do we know about him? Well, we can say a number of things about him. First of all, he was the last survivor of the rival dynasty of King Saul, that dynasty that was the rival of King David. Mephibosheth, at this point, was a young man, probably around 20, because he has to be at least that age, because he has a young son himself. And he was the grandson of the late King Saul, Israel's first king. And you'll remember how Saul started well as king, but then he became disobedient to God, and God decided to take the kingship and the kingdom away from him and to give it to David instead. And for years, Saul was jealous of David, seeing him as a rival, and he pursued him as an outlaw. He hounded him from pillar to post, trying to kill him, but never quite succeeding because God was looking after his anointed David. And David was a close friend of Saul's son, Jonathan, and Jonathan had a son, and the son was Mephibosheth. And at this stage of the narrative in 2 Samuel 9, Mephibosheth is the last surviving member of the dynasty of Saul. We read about Saul's death in chapter 1, or the last chapter of 1 Samuel. And we read how he and his three sons, including David's friend Jonathan, all died at the hands of the Philistines on Mount Gilboa on the one day. And then if you were to turn to 2 Samuel 4, a bit that we didn't read, you would find out that Saul's remaining son, Ish-bosheth, was murdered in his bed by a couple of thugs. Sometime later then, David became king in his own right, first over his own tribe of Judah, and then over the whole nation of Israel. And that's the situation when we start reading in 2 Samuel 9. David is king over the whole nation. And Mephibosheth is the last survivor of the rival dynasty, the dynasty of King Saul. And usually when a new king or a new dynasty would come to the throne, they would liquidate any survivors of the previous dynasty because they were afraid that they would be a focus for rebellion against themselves. But David was different. We read how he treated Mephibosheth with mercy and grace. So that's the first thing about Mephibosheth. He was the last survivor of the rival dynasty of King Saul. He was also a man who had lost his inheritance. As a man in the royal line, he had stood, no doubt, to gain a considerable inheritance. And as grandson of King Saul, he might even have been king one day himself if his grandfather Saul hadn't forfeited the kingship by his disobedience. So Mephibosheth had lost his inheritance. He was also a man who had been disabled as a result of a fall. We read about that in 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, when the news of the death of Saul and his three sons on Mount Gilboa came through. Mephibosheth, who was about 5 at the time and was Mephibosheth's nurse, picked him up in her rush to flee and managed to drop him. And he was injured in some way so that he was permanently disabled. We don't know exactly what his injuries were, but the time that has passed, probably about 15 years between the accident happening and 2 Samuel 9, the medical care of the day and 15 years of time haven't cured him. And so he's still described as lame in both his feet. So he's a man disabled as a result of a fall. His name apparently actually means shameful or shameful thing. I find it a wee bit hard to believe that his parents would have given him that name. I can't imagine the proud parents ringing around all their friends and saying, we have a new son and his name is Shameful Thing. I wonder if he got the name as a sort of nickname after his accident when people looked at him and maybe said, what a terrible shame, what a Mephibosheth. But anyway, the name stuck, and that's what his name means, Shameful Thing. He was a man who was defined by his disability. Then again, he was a man who was living in fear far from the king. We read that he lived in this place called Lodabar. Now, apparently Lodabar means no pasture, so it doesn't sound like a very prosperous place. Nobody really knows where it was, but I'm sure it was as far away from Jerusalem as Mephibosheth could get. Because of his connection with Saul, Mephibosheth was probably afraid that David might try to kill him because of all the harm that Mephibosheth's grandfather had done to David over the years. Mephibosheth was probably thinking that out of sight was out of mind. He hoped that David would forget about him because he was so far away. He didn't even have a house of his own to live in, because we read in verse 4 that he lived in the house of Machir. If they had kept homeless statistics in those days, he would probably have been registered as homeless. So he was a man living in fear, far from the king. He was also a man who had nothing to commend himself to the king. Humanly speaking, there was no reason for David to look kindly on Mephibosheth and show him mercy. David had nothing to gain by doing so. And as we've seen before, Mephibosheth could potentially have been a source of trouble for him, in that the supporters of Saul might have rallied around this descendant of Saul and tried to rebel against David. So this is Mephibosheth. He's the object of the king's mercy. He was a man truly to be pitied. He didn't seem to have anything going for him, and yet David was merciful and gracious to him. Mephibosheth is also an accurate picture of what we all are by nature. As we are born into this world, we're all, spiritually speaking, like Mephibosheth. As a member of Saul's house, he was an enemy of the anointed king, and by nature, we are all enemies of King Jesus. By nature, we want to go our own way. We don't want him to rule over us or tell us how to live our lives. And that situation would have continued if God had not intervened in our lives in mercy and grace. As Romans 5:10 says, it was while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Mephibosheth had lost his inheritance. We too have lost our inheritance through the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden when they disobeyed God. Because Adam was no ordinary man. He was the representative head of the human race. What he lost, we all lost because he represented us. And what did he lose? Well, Adam had been made in the image of God. And even though he didn't lose that entirely, that image was distorted and twisted in him. And we are the same. Descended from Adam, we too have that image of God has been distorted and twisted in us. Adam and Eve lost fellowship with God in the garden. They were previously, they communed with God directly. But after Adam's sin, they wanted to hide from God. They weren't happy in his presence any longer. They'd lost fellowship with him. The way to eternal life had been barred to them, And instead of eternal life, it was eternal death that awaited them because of their sin. And all of us in every generation since, because we have received Adam's nature, we too have lost the things that he lost. We have forfeited the paradise that could have been ours. Like Mephibosheth, our lives have been ruined by a fall. Not in our case, a physical one as in his case, but a spiritual one. Just as disability meant he couldn't make it to Jerusalem on his own, in his own strength, so it is with us. We couldn't find our way back to King Jesus in our own strength, for by nature, we're not just spiritually crippled, we're spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5 reminds us of this when it says, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By nature, each one of us is living far away from the King, and we have no desire to be any closer. And just as Mephibosheth had nothing to commend himself to David, so we have nothing in ourselves to earn us favor with God. So the situation of each of us by nature is just as pitiable as Mephibosheth's was. But thankfully, just as he found grace and mercy from David, a gracious king, so can we. And thankfully, I'm sure that for many, if not all here, that's something that you've already experienced. If that is the case for you, then you know something of the humility and the surprise that Mephibosheth felt in his response to David's kindness. If you see what he says in verse 8, he says, "What is your servant that you should show regard to a dead dog such as I?" So that was the object of the king's mercy. We come then to think about the basis of the king's mercy. The basis of the king's mercy. Why did David show mercy and grace to Mephibosheth? Where did this compassion come from? We could say that David was simply acting as a godly person, acting like a godly king should. The law which God gave to Moses made provision for the poor. And David himself, he wrote in Psalm 41, it begins, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor." In the New Testament, Ephesians 4, 32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you." So David was very aware that God had been very kind and gracious to him. He had raised him from being a shepherd boy to the king of the nation of Israel. He preserved him in danger, particularly from the attacks of Saul upon him, but also from other enemies. So David was very aware of God's grace and mercy to him. He had received God's kindness, and so he seeks to show that kindness in his treatment of Mephibosheth. You'll notice in verse 3 that David, when he makes his initial inquiry, he says, "Is there not someone left of the household of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" So David is seeking to act in a godlike way in what he does. Kindness, of course, is one of the fruits of the Spirit, which all of God's people are meant to produce. And being merciful is one of the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of God that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount. So in acting the way that he did in being kind and gracious to Mephibosheth, David is just seeking to live out his faith in action. And we need to ask ourselves about our kindness and mercy. Are they characteristics of our lives in our interactions with others, whether those are with our fellow believers or with those who are still outside the kingdom? Are we known for our kindness and mercy? Nowadays, people are very quick to call for public inquiries into things, any kind of public scandal. Imagine if a public inquiry was launched into your kindness to other people or my kindness to other people. Would there be enough witnesses found who could testify that, yes, this man or this woman has been kind to me, even when they had nothing to gain from it themselves? So part of the basis of David's kindness to Mephibosheth was his godly character. But there was a deeper and a more significant reason, and that is that his kindness was based on a covenant that he had entered into with Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, many years earlier. And we read about that in 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 to 17. Jonathan, the son of Saul, was a godly man, and he acknowledged that God had chosen David and not himself to succeed Saul as the next king of Israel. And David and Jonathan entered into a covenant, a solemn agreement whereby David promised that when he became king, he would show steadfast love to Jonathan and his family. The Hebrew word which is translated in our Bibles as steadfast love or kindness, it's the Hebrew word is hesed, apparently, and it means covenant-keeping love. It means love that has its roots in a promise, a solemn promise made in the past. And that's the kind of love that Jonathan desires from David when he becomes king. And it's this type of love, covenant-keeping or steadfast love, that David wants to show towards Mephibosheth in response to the covenant promises which he has made to Mephibosheth, or to Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father. We could say that the love David is showing to Mephibosheth is love for Jonathan's sake. So it was primarily to honor that covenant that David took steps to show mercy and grace to Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth probably knew nothing about that covenant. After all, he was only 5 years old when his father had been killed in battle. Possibly nobody other than Jonathan or David knew anything of that covenant. So if David hadn't honored it, no one else other than God would ever have known. He would have lost no friends if he'd ignored it. But David had made a promise, a solemn covenant promise, and he was determined to keep it, even though he had nothing to gain personally from keeping it. And in fact, he might even have got himself into difficulty as a result of keeping it. How good are we at keeping our promises? Christians should be known as people who keep their promises, as people of their word. How good are we at keeping our covenant promises, whether those are our marriage vows, our vows as parents when we've at the baptism of our children, our membership vows when we come into church membership? David's actions surely challenge us about the keeping of our covenant promises. The basis then of David's mercy and grace was a covenant made before Mephibosheth was even born. And we likewise have known the grace and mercy of God through Jesus because of a covenant made between the three persons of the Godhead long before we existed, when they covenanted together to save a people for themselves. If you're a Christian today, it's because King Jesus has sought you out just like David sought out Mephibosheth. And he has brought you to himself. Left to ourselves, none of us would ever have come to King Jesus, no more than Mephibosheth would have come to David. And just as David's love to Mephibosheth was for Jonathan's sake, so God's love to us is based on that eternal covenant, and God's mercy and grace to us is for Jesus' sake and because of all that he has done. We come then in the last place, thirdly, to the measure of the king's mercy. The measure of the king's mercy and grace. What actually did he do? How did he actually show this mercy and grace in practice? Well, we read, first of all, that he sought Mephibosheth out and he brought him to Jerusalem. David didn't just issue an invitation to Mephibosheth, he had him brought. It was David who took the initiative. Mephibosheth would never have come to David if David hadn't sent for him. I'm sure when the knock came to Mephibosheth's door and he heard that David was looking for you to come to Jerusalem, I'm sure Mephibosheth thought that perhaps his number was up. He knew what normally happened to survivors of a previous dynasty. And so no doubt he was afraid. So David sought him out and he brought him to Jerusalem. And the first thing David does is to address him by his name. You'll see that he calls him by name. When Ziba, Saul's servant, was telling David about Mephibosheth's existence, he didn't use his name. He just said Jonathan had a son and he was lame in both his feet, because Ziba was a man who couldn't see beyond Ziba's disability. But David did. It showed that David was interested in Mephibosheth as an individual, as a person. If we meet somebody important and they call us by our name, that helps to put us at our ease and makes us feel more comfortable. And that's what David did with Mephibosheth. He called him by his name. And then he allayed his fears. The first thing that he really says to him is, "Don't be afraid." David was no doubt aware of how Mephibosheth would probably be thinking. And so he takes the initiative to reassure him that he has nothing to fear. David isn't going to do what Mephibosheth fears he might do. David isn't going to do what his advisors may well have told him he should do. David isn't going to do what the politically astute and clever thing to do was. David was going to show love and mercy. And then he restores his inheritance. He gives back to him the land that would have been his had his grandfather not lost the kingship. And he gives him Ziba and his 15 sons as his servants. And doing all this, David was going way above and beyond what he had promised Jonathan that he would do. But he tells Mephibosheth he's going to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. This is superabundant, amazing grace. And he invites him then to eat at his table, to eat at the king's table. This was a very special privilege, granted only to very special guests. If we get the opportunity to meet somebody famous, the best we can probably expect is to exchange a few words with them for a few seconds. And that's the height of it. But Mephibosheth, David was offering Mephibosheth something much more than this, not just a one-off opportunity to have tea with the king. This was an assurance that he would have access to the king continually, that he would have communion with the king, that he would enjoy the presence of the king, the protection of the king, the provision of the king, and the peace of the king from that day on. So he invites him to eat at his table. And then finally, he adopts him into his family. We read in verse 11 that he ate at the king's table like one of the king's sons. In other words, from that day on, he was effectively a member of the king's family. He was adopted into David's family, having all the privileges of David's other sons. So these are the ways that David showed mercy and kindness to Mephibosheth. And all of these aspects of David's kindness surely challenge us with regard to our kindness to others. I'm sure Mephibosheth was overwhelmed with David's kindness. He realizes that he has no claim on David, and so he is overwhelmed. I wonder, are people ever overwhelmed by our kindness to them? Surely David's kindness is a challenge to us here. Then again, just as Mephibosheth's miserable condition was a picture of what we're all like by nature, so David's kindness to Mephibosheth is a picture of how King Jesus is kind and gracious to sinners like us. If you're a Christian today, then that's because he's reached out to you and drawn you to himself, just like David sent and brought Mephibosheth to himself. In John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Just like King David allayed Mephibosheth's fears, when we come to Jesus, he allays our fears. Before we repent and trust in him, it is right that we should fear him because, as Hebrews tells us, our God is a consuming fire. But when we come in humble submission, in repentance and faith to King Jesus, he takes those fears away. And while we still fear him in one sense, that sense of honor and respect, that craven fear of terror that is appropriate for those who don't believe is taken away. When he died on the cross, he took the punishment that our sins deserve, and so there is nothing for us any longer to fear. When we come to King Jesus in faith, he adopts us into his family, and we have all the privileges of his sons and daughters, just as Mephibosheth was adopted into David's family. So all true Christians are adopted into the family of God and have all the privileges of his sons and daughters. We have access to the Father in prayer continually because of what Jesus has done. We have opportunity to enjoy fellowship with him. We can enjoy his presence, his provision, his protection, and his peace, just like Mephibosheth enjoyed those things as a member of David's family, as an adopted member of David's family. Mephibosheth had the privilege of eating at the king's table. In the Lord's Supper, God's people are invited to sit at his table. And that is a foretaste of the great marriage supper of the Lamb spoken about in Revelation, which will be what all those who are trusting in Christ will look forward to at the end of time. Just in finishing then, you will notice that at the end of chapter 13, there's a summary of Mephibosheth's condition. It tells us that he is living in Jerusalem and eating at the king's table, but he's still lame in both his feet. It seems as if the writer is saying to us that King David has sorted out many of Mephibosheth's problems, but he hasn't been able to sort them all out. The damage done by Mephibosheth's fall hasn't been sorted out. It seems as if the writer is reminding us that there is a greater king than David still to come, one who will sort everything out, one who will right all wrongs. And when he comes again, we will receive perfect bodies with no more pain, no more disability, no more death. Everyone who's a Christian here today was once a Mephibosheth, but thanks to the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ, we are no longer. We are now sons and daughters of God. Should there be anyone here today, and that is not your position, you have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're still a Mephibosheth. You're still far from the king, fearing the king, an enemy of the king. If that's your position or the position of anybody listening, then there is good news from this passage for you. And that just as Mephibosheth found mercy and grace through King David, so you can find mercy and grace through the better king, King Jesus. Cry out to him today for mercy and seek him, and he will hear your prayer. Don't remain a Mephibosheth. Don't let your name continue to be a shameful thing. Amen. Okay, we're going to close our worship by singing from Psalm 113b. You'll have noticed this morning how William was so keen in this presenting job that he decided to sing an extra verse. Now, there are no extra verses available tonight, so we're going to sing Psalm 113b. This is a psalm which exhorts us, first of all, to praise God in the early stanzas, and it encourages people from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun to praise him. So all nations are to praise him. And then in stanza 3, we're reminded that there's no one like our God. There's no one like our God. And one of the great things about him is that he didn't leave us in our sinful estate, but he humbled himself in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to earth. And then in stanzas 4 and 5, we see how he's the God who makes great changes. He changes, transforms people's situations. And there's Mephibosheth in verse 4. Or stanza 4, he the lowly makes to rise from the dust in which he lies, that exalted he may stand with the princes of the land. That's what happened to Mephibosheth, and it's what has happened to all of us who are trusting in Jesus tonight. So let's sing these words then to God's praise. And the tune is Hendon 234.
Praise Jehovah, praise the Lord. Ye his servants praise accord. Blessed be Jehovah's name, evermore his praise proclaim. Evermore his praise proclaim. From the dawn to setting sun, praise the Lord, the mighty one. O'er all nations he is high, yea, His glory crowns the sky. Yea, His glory crowns the sky. Who is like the Lord our God? High in heaven is His abode. Who Himself doth humble low, things in heaven and earth to know, things in heaven and earth to know. He the lowly makes to rise from the dust in which he lies, that exalted he may stand with the princes of the land, with the princes of the land. He the childless woman takes, and a joyful mother makes. Keeping house, she finds reward. Praise Jehovah, praise the Lord. Praise Jehovah, praise the Lord.
Let's stand then as we close in prayer. Well, Lord, our Father, we thank you for this passage that we have been thinking about. We thank you for the wonderful love that David showed to this man, Mephibosheth, who had no claim on him. And yet he was merciful and gracious, and he took him to be a member of his family. He allowed him to sit at his table and enjoy his presence and all the privileges of being a son. So, Lord, we thank you that that is what you have done for your people in bringing us, even though we were rebels against you and your enemies. Thank you that you brought us into your family, and we can enjoy all the privileges of fellowship with you and knowing your peace and your protection and your provision all our days. So, Lord, we thank you that we can look forward to sitting at your table in a different sense in heaven when we will enjoy an even higher level of communion with you. So, Lord, we just pray that if there are any listening to this tonight who are not yet come and have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be at work in their lives, and that even something that has been said tonight might challenge them and be a means of turning them to yourself. Well, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to live lives that are consistent with the faith that we profess. Help us in this coming week to live to your honor and to your glory. And now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.